Our first reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 18, and can be found on page 609 of our church Bibles. Page 609. Isaiah chapter 49, beginning to read at the first verse. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, 'Come out.' To those who are in darkness, 'Appear.' They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north, and from the west, and these from the land of Seini. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes all round and see. They all gather. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
The New Testament reading is taken from John chapter 10, page 896. Of the church Bibles. Starting to read at verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered round him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Few verses from Philippians chapter 4. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophet Isaiah, who had visions of you and communicated you to us. Father, we pray that we may read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may want to turn to Isaiah 49. That's where we'll be in this morning. We'll be in that chapter. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14. "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me.'" And then in verse 24, which we didn't read this morning, "Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued?" As you know, we've started a sermon series in Isaiah. I think this is the third sermon in this prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah. Remember what we've been saying? The prophets were men who had been called to stand in the council chamber of heaven. They'd heard "I am" speak from the throne of the universe. And so with their ears, they had heard God speaking. And because they had heard the voice of the living God, they were commissioned, consecrated, and sent to speak those words to an unbelieving world. And so what the great achievement of the prophets was to make the invisible God audible. So though we do not see God, and none of us have seen him, yet we can hear his words. And that is because as Christians we walk by faith and not by sight. So we're dependent upon the word of God. We're dependent on the words of Isaiah the prophet, who had stood in the war room of the universe. And you remember how this relationship between God, the prophets, and the world was spelled out when God commissioned the first prophet, Moses. Moses was brought into the presence of God, or rather God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, where this flame of fire appeared, but the bush was not being consumed. And God had spoken to Moses as prophet and had revealed his name to Moses and said, "I am who I am." And then he says to Moses, "I want you to go to that tyrant. I want you to go to that genocidal maniac. I want you to go to the Pharaoh of all Egypt, and I want you to command him to set my people free." And Moses, at that point, his knees began to quake and his voice began to tremble. And Moses said, "Who am I that I should stand before the Lord of all Egypt?" He said, "I can't speak." He said, "I'm I stutter, I stammer, I fumble over my words, I'm slow of speech and tongue. He says, please send somebody else to confront this monster. Anyone else, just don't send me. And we're told that God's anger burned against Moses, and he said, don't you know who's speaking to you? Do you not understand that I, who made the tongue, can make you speak in the presence of the Almighty Pharaoh? Do you not know that I am the one who created the ear? I can make Pharaoh hear your words. Do you not know that I am the one who created the eyes? Who are you to tell me that you are not going to speak in the presence of Pharaoh? And Moses said, I don't care. Send anyone else but me, please. So God said, okay, Aaron, your brother, will speak, but you'll be as God to him. So you will, Moses, tell Aaron what to speak. And Moses and Pharaoh and Aaron will speak on your behalf. So you'll be a voice. A voice to the Pharaoh that will come through Aaron's mouth. And so God says to Aaron, you're going to be the prophet to the Pharaoh. Aaron is going to be Moses' spokesman. So you're going to be a voice, Aaron. And isn't that what the prophets were? They were just voices. That's what it said about John the Baptist. He is a voice crying in the wilderness. That's all they were. There's nothing special about the prophets themselves. They're a weak, sinful, cowardly, giddy, stupid men. But they carried the burning word of God in their soul. Now, there came a time when Jeremiah, after being thrown in a sewer, he said, I'm not going to speak your word anymore, God. I've had enough. It's too much. It's too painful. I'm not going to speak your word ever again. So I'm going to be silent from now on, God. I can't do this anymore. And Jeremiah determined not to speak. But he said, as soon as I determined not to speak, God's word burned. It burned in my bones. And the more I kept silent, the more the fire burned in my heart. So they were constrained to speak. They didn't want to speak, but they had to speak. And that was the ministry of the prophets of Israel. Incredible, really. It's nothing like it in the whole world, people like this. And so here we have in our passage this morning, we've got Isaiah, and he's burning with anguish. Because hears a man speaking, a man called the servant is speaking. The servant of the Lord is speaking. Now we know that as the Messiah. Jesus Christ was a servant of the Lord, and he's speaking. And as he speaks, he's standing and he's addressing the world. He calls to the coastlands and the islands. He says, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention to me, you peoples from afar. So this is a servant of the Lord standing in heaven, and he's addressing the whole world, people from the north and the south. If you like, Jesus is now speaking to you. Because Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking. And he's saying, as he says in Proverbs, he says, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is unto the sons of men. Now that's you, surely. And he says, I'm calling to the coastlands and I'm asking the peoples from afar to pay attention to my word. And he says, I'm going to bring my people back. It's amazing. I'm going to bring my people back home. I'm going to bring them out of exile. And so before, remember, he said, I want the people to prepare a highway. I want the peoples to tear down mountains and lift up valleys because I'm coming in my chariot. But now in this Isaiah 49, it's changed the other way around. He says, I want you still to bring down the mountains and raise the valleys, not because I'm coming to you, but because I'm going to lead you out. There's going to be this great exodus. And salvation is going to come to those who are far away, to those from the north and the west, and from a place called Sinai, which some people think is the first reference to China in the Bible. And he says, my voice is like a sword. It's sharp. It's pointed. It's probing. It's penetrating. And it's powerful. This is the word of the Lord, which is the sword of the Spirit. And when Jesus spoke, people said about Jesus, no one ever has ever spoken like this man. No one has ever said words like him. This is unique. And then there's this other voice. And this other voice says, yes. This other voice comes in. It says, yes, because you are my servant. I'm going to make you a light to the nations. And to the prisoners, you will say to the prisoners, come out. And to those sitting in the land of darkness, of the shadow of death, you will say, appear. And the prisoners will come out. And those in darkness will stand in the bright sun of the moon day. And what you have then in this council chamber of heaven, you have two persons of the Trinity speaking to each other. You've got the Son and the Father speaking about this great salvation that's coming to the whole world. I mean, it's amazing. And then you have a third voice. Another voice speaks. And this voice says, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Later on, that voice says, can plunder be taken from warriors or captives be rescued from the fierce? Because this person has been hearing about these huge, tremendous promises. And they're just staggering. They're just so big, these promises of rescue, that men are going to come out of the graves and prisoners are going to come out of the cells. These promises are so big that he starts to stagger at them. Now, would you say this person's an atheist? I don't think he's an atheist. He's not the person that says, there is no such thing as God. He says, there is no such thing as the Messiah. He doesn't say that. What he does say is, the Lord has forsaken me. So you've got all these promises. It's not that he doesn't believe in them. He just says, the Lord has forsaken me. I bet this chap goes to church every Sunday. I bet this chap says the creed every Sunday. But when he hears the promises of God, when he hears the gospel being proclaimed, he just goes, yeah, so what? The Lord has forsaken me. Do you do that? Sometimes people have said to me, look, you know, what you say in the sermon sounds great, but it's always off topic. It never quite gets to me because you recite all these promises, you hold out the gospel to me, and I just think, yes, but. Sounds great, these promises, but I'm still unemployed. These promises sound wonderful, but my wife's still got Alzheimer's. Yes, but I'm still depressed. Yes, but I'm still not married. Yes, but I'm in a loveless marriage. Yes, but I've got cancer. All these great promises. Yes, but I'm sick. I'm dying. And we all do that, don't we? To some extent. We hear these promises and we go, yeah, but. When you read the Bible, you discover everybody's going, yes, but. It's hilarious. God comes to Sarah and says, this time next year, you're going to have a child. She goes, yes, but I'm 90 years old. Great promise, but I'm 90. And so she laughs. She laughs. Not that she doesn't believe in God. She believes in God, but she hears these promises and says, it's impossible. She says it's impossible because she's looking at reality. She's looking at her body. She's 90 years old. And as she looks at her situation, she's overwhelmed by the situation. And so she doesn't hear the word of God. God says, this time next year, you're going to have a child. She goes, yes, but I'm 90. People come to Nathanael. Philip comes to Nathanael. And Philip says to Nathanael, we found the Messiah, Jesus. He comes from Nazareth. And Nathanael goes, yes, but. Can anything good come from Nazareth? This prophet's coming from Nazareth, but when has Nazareth produced anybody good? He's overwhelmed by the situation. And do you remember when Jesus goes to Mary and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. She goes, yes, but if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And anyway, what point is that? He stinks. He's in the grave. Did you not hear what I said, Mary? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Yes, but, she goes. Jesus says, I'm going to feed 5,000 people. And people go, yeah, but we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And here we got this person listening to his promises, and he goes, but the Lord's forgotten me. Now I want you to see how God deals with this. It's amazing. God apparently does not come from the pull your socks up school of counseling, which is the school of counseling I come from. I tend to just say to people, get over yourself. Life is tough. Stop worrying. Stop wallowing in self-pity. That's what I say. God doesn't say that. What God does is he gives them doctrine. He gives them teaching. He says, you need to understand something about me. Now, this is systematic theology, of course. It's really, really important. People don't think it's important, but it really is important. He says, you've got to understand the doctrine of God. You're saying yes, but, because you do not know me. You do not know who I'm, what I'm like. That's why you're going yes, but, yes, but, yes, but. And he says, let me tell you what I'm like. He says this, can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even these may forget, says God. Yet I will not forget you. Now this is doctrine. This is solid, hardcore teaching about who God is. Now I know it's a metaphor and I know it's a simile. God is speaking. He says, look, I'm like a mother with a nursing infant. Notice he doesn't say he is a mother. He can't say that because God is the Father, especially as he stands in relation to the Son. But he says, although I am the Father, I'm like a mother. A nursing mother. And so he's giving us a powerful theological image of what he is like. And he says, do you think a mother can forget her nursing child? Or do you think that's true? Can a mother forget her nursing child? I think it's pretty difficult for a mother to forget her nursing child. We've had 4 children, and I never knew Caroline had to set the alarm to remind her to feed the baby. She never had to be reminded. Mothers don't need to be reminded. Why not? Because there's this great physical drive for them to feed their nursing infants, isn't it? It's biological. The milks come in, you know, unless they feed the child, things get painful. So there's deep physical drive for a mother to feed her child. Not only that, once she starts feeding, so scientists tell me, and I confirmed this with a doctor this morning, a dreamy look comes over their faces. Have you noticed that? Mothers go off into sort of, I don't know where they go. When they're nursing their children, they're somewhere else. It's oxytocin. There you go. It's oxytocin. Which is a chemical which makes them feel all dreamy and sleepy. Content, I think, is the word. So there's this, not only a physical drive, there's this emotional release. And so they can't forget. And as they're feeding, the mother's soul is tied to that child. So there's a deep physical, emotional connection. And what the mother does is she gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. For years, seems to me, for years, 24/7, the child just takes and takes and takes and takes. The mother just gives and gives and gives. And finally there comes that moment where you think the child is smiling and giving something back. There's always a big debate in our house as to whether that's indigestion or a true smile. I usually suggest it's just indigestion. Because you've got to wait for years to get anything back, don't you? And the mother just gives. And God says, you say you feel you're forgotten. What's your feelings got to do anything? I'm like a nursing mother. Don't you know who I am? So you say you feel forsaken, But you're not, because I'm like a nursing mother, and how can a nursing mother forget her child, right? Except nursing mothers can forget their children. Can't they? Mothers do forget their children. Mothers, some of them, are alcoholics. And they do forget their children. And some mothers are just bad mothers. They just, I don't know, just doesn't work. Something doesn't happen. And despite the physical drive, despite the oxytocin, despite the fact that their souls are bound to the child, they forget. And anyway, all mothers do forget. On the day they die, they'll forget. They'll forget their children. But God says, that's true. But you've got to understand, although I'm like a nursing mother, I'm much grander than a nursing mother. My love is much greater than the physical drive of a nursing mother. My love is much greater than the emotional release I get when I protect my children. It's infinitely grander because I'm eternal and my love for you will never die. It will never forget. It will always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. It will never fail because this is the love of the eternal God for his people. Now, do you see how this works? It's really important we get this. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians? He said, think on what is true. Okay, think on what is true. What people do is they look at the world around them and they become overwhelmed by what they see and they're not thinking on what is true. Paul says, think on what is true. The word in Greek is logizista, which means think, logic, think, dwell on these things. And once you dwell on these things, it will change your life from the inside out. So you can't sit there and say, can anything good come from Nazareth? Because you've just been told that Jesus Christ is coming from Nazareth and you know that he is good. You can't sit there and say, but I'm 90 years old. Because God has just said you're going to give birth to a child. So what you're going to do is you're going to latch yourself onto the promises of God and build your life on them. That's what Christians do, isn't it? Isn't it? Non-Christians don't do that. Non-Christians look at the world and they listen to what the world is saying and they base their lives on what the world is saying. Jesus and Isaiah is saying, no, you've got to listen to the word of the prophets. And you've got to build your life on that. And then you've got to start to preach to yourselves. You've got to say to your heart, heart, remember this verse. Remember Isaiah 49 verse 15. Remember what that says. That's true. You've got to believe that heart. You've got to remember that one day you'll come out of your cells. One day you'll come out into the light. One day you will be a captive, but you will be released. And you will have joy then. In the collect today, we pray this. Lord, grant to us that we may think those things that be good. Why? Why should we think those things that be good? We should think those things that be good so that by your merciful guiding we may perform the same. So there's the first thing. Here's this person who hears all the promises of salvation and yet he still thinks, I feel forsaken. I feel abandoned. Can the captives be released from the warriors? It's impossible. So something else is told us, God tells us, Isaiah tells us. He says, look, well, this may be true for others, but I'm not sure it's true for me. And he's just like doubting Thomas, isn't he? Remember doubting Thomas? The apostles come to doubting Thomas and they give him doctrine. They say, the grave is empty, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's the doctrine, right? Thomas hears that and he goes, I'm not impressed. Why aren't you impressed, Thomas? Because those are just words. isn't it? Just words. What Thomas wants is evidence. I want evidence. I want to put my fingers in the wounds. I want to put my hands into his side. I don't just want teaching. I want evidence in history. And he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Incredible, isn't it? Well, in a sense, what Thomas is saying is what we all need. Because we need more than words, don't we? We need deeds as well. We're told that when Jesus came, he came powerful in word and deed. He just didn't give doctrine. He actually did things as well. He was powerful in word and deed. And Thomas is saying, I need deeds. I don't just need words. I need to see for myself to know that it's true. Sadly, I was reading the other day in the newspapers about some parents. The 23-year-old son was killed in the Dolomites. He was climbing a mountain. And he fell to his death and landed on some rocks. And the parents were told, your son's been killed climbing the Dolomites. Now there's the doctrine. But they needed more than that. They said, we've got to go. I've got to go to the Dolomites. And they had to. So they took a plane and walked along the track that he walked along. And they saw the place where he fell. And they saw the rocks on which he fell. And they went to those rocks. They touched those rocks because it was important that what was told them, they could envisage as being true. That's what Thomas wants. He says, I don't just want doctrine, I want evidence. Some years ago, I was in a restaurant. You know, sometimes they place you on a table and it's too close to other people and you overhear this conversation. And there was this couple and she looked shattered. And I couldn't help but overhear the conversation. He was saying words like, you know, I'm really lonely. I love you. I want you in my life. You know, I think you're the person for me. And she looked totally ecstatic and said to him, what do you think about marriage? And he, you know, just being a bloke, said, I'm never going to make that mistake again. So she was totally crushed because all he was giving her were words, 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 and not committing. And that's cruel, I think. I almost stood up and had a word with him, but I restrained myself. Because it's cruel to give people hope, to awaken longings and dreams, and then backtrack and not fulfill them. And many people never recover from experiences like that. And Thomas is saying, before I dedicate my life to Jesus Christ, I want evidence. I want physical reality. And I think Isaiah, being a prophet, I think he foresaw this. Because he says, look, behold, he says, behold, which they're about to say something really important when the prophets say, behold, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. And the word engrave means to inscribe. It means to cut, to write as a lasting record. It means to hew a rock, doesn't it, with a chisel and a hammer, so that your name remains as a memorial for generations yet to come. That's why people always want to be buried in Toft, where they're going to have a gravestone, and their name is going to be engraved on the stone. But God says here, I'm going to engrave your name in my hands. I'm going to engrave your name in my flesh. Now, it's not just your name. It actually, in the text, doesn't say name. It says, I'm going to engrave you. Which is, yes, of course, it involves your name, but it's not just your name. It's your soul. It's your person. It's everything about you. It's your case. It's your circumstances, your temptations, your children, your parents. I'm going to engrave you and everything that's important to you. I'm going to engrave you in my hand. And so you'll never be forgotten. You'll never be erased. You'll never be annulled. Even though it's, God says, in this world you may be deeply despised and abhorred by the nations and the slave of rulers, yet I'm going to grave you in the palms of my hands in my flesh. Which happened, of course. Didn't it? It happened on a mountain. Because Jesus came, as I said, preaching and teaching, and then at the very end, he died. And they took out a chisel, and they took out a nail, and they engraved you in the palms of his hands. It's astonishing. So he can't forget you. You know, in the ancient world, if you were a slave, the name of your master would be engraved or branded on your body. So you could not separate, your identity was inseparable from your owner. And so if you ever ran away, they could easily catch you and just hand you back. But it's usually the slave who had the owner's name engraved on them. This is the other way around. Because the king of the universe is having your name branded into his arms and into his soul. And he'll never forget you. So when you cry out, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me, you've got it the wrong way around, because it's not you who has forgotten. What did Jesus say on the cross? He said, my God, why have you forgotten me? He was the one forgotten so you could be remembered forever. What more evidence do you want? What more evidence do you need? Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for your word. We thank you that you will never forget us, that your love for us is greater than the love of a nursing mother. We thank you that you've engraved us into your hands and into your heart and into your soul. Father, we pray that we may take that truth and live as if it's true. In Jesus' name, amen.